My new book, Facts That Aren't True, is out now. Explore well over 100 myths, misconceptions, and urban legends from the human body to history to animals, nature, and much more. Get your hard copy or ebook instantly. Don't forget about my other book, Rational Answers to Stupid Questions. Click the link in the description now.
But we can also use science to test the lifestyle changes, the addictions ending of people that turn their life over to Christ. Like if you look at a faith-based system such as Alcoholics Anonymous, which is most, I think the first four or five steps are faith-based. It's not that this proves that there's a God. It just shows that when you have a faith-based system, it's effective. And it begs the question, why is that? And why is it just as maybe even more effective than secular-based forms of therapy? It does beg the question.
Yeah, if you want to read a really good book about that kind of thing, The Righteous Mind by Jonathan Haidt talks about this. And again, I'm going to do a very poor job of reiterating what it is. But there's this concept that he talks about, which is that morality binds and blinds us. So if you develop a moral system or whatever, it kind of constrains you within that moral system, and it can blind you to other kinds of evidences. But what he sees an advantage with religious systems is that binding and blinding is actually kind of a strength that it has, because it sort of basically forces people to conform to it. Like, you have to accept, and Alcoholics Anonymous is like this, you have to accept something sort of like grander than yourself that is actually nebulous, and you just kind of have to accept it. Whereas when secular ideas, which kind of tend to be left-wing in today's climate, when they try to do this kind of thing, it's always, how do I want to put it? It can always be questioned and sort of delegitimized from like an actual material perspective. And so you don't get very good buy-in from those types of initiatives. Again, I wish I like had the, because I was listening to that part in the gym and I was like, that makes like actually perfect sense. So there's kind of this disadvantage that people on the left can have. So you're right that a faith-based system or whatever can produce positive results for people, but that doesn't really say too much about whether or not it's true. But you know, there's all kinds of things that aren't true that we believe in, like the value of a dollar, you know? So I'm perfectly happy with coming up with, you know, what we could almost call like fictions that we all believe in to make our lives better. It's very hard to do that. It's very hard to build a moral system like that that is secular, because religion has been the dominating authority on that for so long. But I don't know. I kind of think we're working toward it, and I'm not like pessimistic about it or whatever.
Yeah, to spin off that though, I mean, we do have a system that for the most part has worked, a moral system that has worked, with exceptions, of course. The question is then, if we're going to stray away from that biblical moral system and adopt, let's say, a secular humanist moral system, why? Why is one that hasn't been tested and repeated and has had as much success as the other, why should we accept the other?
I heard you. I just have to change something real quick. Oh, that's funny. Okay, sorry. I actually wrote down some thoughts about this literally this morning. So, I mean, I wouldn't say that secular humanist ideas haven't been tested or anything. They have. I mean, they haven't been tested as much as, you know, religious ideas have, but I mean, that'll always be true because one came before the other. So that's not an excuse to just throw our hands up. But what my sort of thing on this is, I was listening to this argument. It was actually this morning. It was Andrew Wilson and Fight the Flight. They were talking about this.
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. Wilson said something like, well, let's say that a bunch of secular humanists start locking people up in prison because they determine that that's the right thing to do. It's like, that doesn't mean that they are correct. So what I wrote down, and this is a little bit sloppy, but here's what I wrote down. We get math wrong sometimes. Now, is that because math is flawed? No, humans are flawed. The problem to me with Christian ethics is that much of it does not tame our innate flaws, but it was created by using them, and it magnifies them and justifies them in many cases. There are cases where theistic philosophers have done the opposite of that, but in many cases, that is what happens, and I think that's kind of how it came about. Whereas secular humanism doesn't do that. It takes a very serious approach to trying to study and understand human nature and the fact that we are cooperative and makes all these measures to try to, I guess we could say, like, it's utilitarian, I guess. It tries to maximize human well-being, and it's introspective, whereas religion doesn't do that. Anytime religion, like Christianity, tries to be introspective, what happens is you get a new denomination that comes out and a war breaks out. Like, historically, that's some of the kind of stuff that has happened, you know? So those are just kind of my off the top of the head thoughts about it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I listened to a little bit of that discussion too. I think some of the problems as illustrated in that discussion is that there are descriptive claims you can make about the world and about humanity and our moral system and what it should be. Mm-hmm. But the prescription is, well, then who gets to prescribe? What moral authority gets to prescribe, and who is to say that they're correct?
So I don't think that it, the way I understand it is, it's not top down like that. It's not according to me. What it is it's a system that is invented in order to maximize the goals that it has, which is like the prospering and the flourishing of human beings. So, I mean, this is kind of like saying, who determines how we do science? Anthony Fauci? Like, no, that's just fundamentally not how science works. It's kind of a straw man understanding and a silly attack of the scientific enterprise. The problem with religion, and I'm very certain you would agree with this, is all you need is some sort of religious stronghead to say, I declare, or God told me, or this is my interpretation that we should do these things, and horrible things have been done in the name of doing that. Because if you claim that God is on your side, you can justify basically anything. And the problem mm-hmm. is you can't really attack it, because unless you just claim, oh yeah, well, it was specially revealed to me that you're wrong, you know, and that doesn't ever go anywhere, because I think it's less rational than considering the human condition, because we can all experience the human condition and what suffering looks like, and it's like statistically measurable, you know, like we can look at metrics of human well-being and see where it's going well and where it's not going well, and what the differences are between those places and how it's been applied.
Well, two responses. First, to the scientific claim of who really gets to dictate the ethics of science and let's say experiments. It's not Dr. Fauci. There's not necessarily an authoritative figure, but there does need to be lines drawn in the sand of, we can't experiment on human beings, for example. Yes. There are ethical boundaries that do need to be drawn, and who gets to dictate that, and why is it wrong? I mean, that's the overall question, is this wrong? Why is it wrong? And who gets to make, but that's the first point I was going to make. The second, to the other part that you were saying of, if there's a religious figurehead that gets to dictate, well, I decree X, Y, and Z to be the case. Well, I'm not a Catholic. I'm not an Orthodox, right? So Catholics and Orthodox hate Protestants because of the fact,
yeah, I know.
Because of the fact that Protestants say there is no single person that gets to speak on behalf of God, right? Mm-hmm. What we as Christians do is It's a relationship with Christ. At the end of the day, that's what it is. We should. That's why the founding fathers separated church and state. There should not be a theological figurehead that gets to dictate the laws of a country.
Based.
You can have laws influenced, but it doesn't mean that God told me so, therefore it is. No, that you should make a separation of, but Catholics, most Catholics today subscribe to, like, you know, within the political realm, subscribe to a Catholic monarchy. They actually disagree with the founding fathers and they want to establish a theocracy because they believe that there is a figurehead in the church that gets to dictate what is. I don't believe in that. I reject that because God didn't ever illustrate that this one person gets to say and do on behalf of me. No. So I reject that. Catholics and Orthodox hate Protestants for that reason. So insofar as what you were saying, I would disagree that there should be a religious figurehead that gets to make these decisions. I disagree. I think all of Christianity is a relationship with Christ. It's more of what you do, not so much of what you restrict others from doing.
Sure. I mean, what I see is when people debate like secular humanism or whatever, like they say, well, the ethics of it doesn't work because you don't have an objective standard or something to appeal to. Because they'll just say, what if a group of secularists forms a modern age Gestapo and starts running around doing all these horrible things? And it's like, how is that not a problem by adhering to a Christian ethic? Because that can and has happened countless times. Witches don't exist. But people were round up and hung for doing witchcraft, which isn't a thing. You can't give me a secular reason to think that witchcraft exists and that people should be killed for it. You can't do that. Now, can secular humanists do and believe in terrible things? Yes, but that's not because that's what secular humanism ultimately leads to. Again, it's like, can you, like, humans do math wrong all the time. You know, I'm not even very good at math. Does that mean that math is inherently flawed? No. Now, who's the arbiter of math? Well, there have been great people that have literally made discoveries in mathematics, but we just kind of collectively decide the best ways to go about and do this kind of thing. And I would say, I have this sort of, I don't think about these things too deep. Well, I don't debate these things very often. I do actually think about them quite a bit, but, you know, everybody wins every argument they ever have in their head. So it's not all that useful. But my sort of fallback, and maybe it's kind of a lazy answer, is who decides this thing? My typical answer to that response to that is rational minds. And so if you're not going to use rationality or minds or whatever, like to me, if you're going to speak out against that, first of all, you can't, because you can't give me a reason why we shouldn't. You can't not give a reason for why reason shouldn't guide our decision making. It's kind of self-defeating in a way. But, you know, the alternative would just to literally declare that whatever you're going to propose as an alternative is not rational. And I just think that that's kind of silly. And then the only thing somebody can do there is claim, like, well, because I'm a presuppositionalist or something like that, my ability to do reasoning is justified and yours isn't. Ha ha. And then it's like, okay, well, there's no point in talking to you anymore.
Yeah, I agree that just because you get something in math wrong doesn't mean math is wrong. It means that the person is wrong at their conclusion. But that calls begs the question that, is there an objective measure to math? And I would say, yes, there's an objective measure to math. Even though people like Isaac Newton came up with equations to come up with answers, like using calculus, it doesn't mean that there still wasn't an objective answer to find to this problem. It's just you're using a tool. But with that being said, when we're calling morality into question, if we can understand that there's an objective measure to math, then are we saying that there's an objective measure to right and wrong?
Well, I don't believe really in moral facts. I don't think that, like, if you can't derive an ought from an is, then I don't see how any kind of ethic you would ever adopt overcomes that. The only thing you can do, what I believe in, is what I think people call normative ethics. So you can only prescribe oughts with regard to goals that you decide. But I think that there can be objectivity in them. And what secular humanism, as I understand it, tries to make the measuring bar is, like, human suffering and well-being, which is a measurable thing. Now, it's not easy to do, but I don't think that it's poor or a bad standard. I think the words of the Bible are a pretty poor standard because they're infinitely reinterpretable. But again, the only rebuttals I ever hear from this, which are really stupid, is like, well, what if a whole bunch of people decide I want to be tortured? So then would it be morally justifiable to let all those people be tortured or something like that? Or another response is something like, well, what if the people on the top say that they want to torture other people, so then they start doing that, and that would be maximizing their well-being because you're doing what they want to do. And I just find those to be completely unserious objections.
I hear you. It's just, but certain levels of torture and human displeasure, physical displeasure, is necessary at times. And it is good sometimes.
Well, I wouldn't say torture, but...
Yeah, well, it depends on how you define torture, because of what we did to certain groups of people like the Schnazis, they would classify as, you know, they're being tortured. They're being afflicted. They're being physically harmed. And that breaks, you know, certain ethical principles of secular humanism. But I would say it was good, though. It was good to break those metrics and to hurt these people so they could prevent, you know, the future harm of other people.
Yeah, and that is where I guess we could call that sort of a utilitarian perspective. And then that can break down to absurdity because it's like, okay, well, would you kill 49% of the population to save 51% of the population? Because technically you'd have the better outcome. And if you don't do it, everybody dies. And then it's like, well, yeah, great. Now we're talking about something that seems kind of ridiculous. But I don't think any kind of framework doesn't have that same kind of problem. Or not necessarily the same problem, but ethical dilemmas that have the same, that just make you go, ugh, to the same degree.
I mean, but that's where I have a fundamental disagreement with you, because I do believe that there is an objective measure of morality in the universe that I believe is God. I mean, that's God's nature. Now, human beings can get it wrong all the time, even Christians. Get it wrong all the time. It doesn't mean that whatever is right or wrong is still objectively right or wrong. I may have interpreted something wrong. I may have interpreted a scenario or maybe even a biblical verse incorrectly, and then I leads to an incorrect action. It doesn't mean that objectively there still is a right and wrong dependent on God's nature. We disagree that there's a God at all. So I do believe there are objective truths and objective wrongs. I do believe that. Whether I interpret it to be right or wrong is irrelevant to the question of, are they still objective, though?
I mean, well, if you're just going to define God as being objective and I reject that God exists, then we can never agree on that. What I would do, I would ask the religious person, why is it that God tells us to do certain things and not do certain things? If the reason is for our own good, then I would posit that we can figure out those same kinds of guidelines, I think, on our own without having to appeal to him. But if it's just because what I hear a lot of people say, like insane people, like, well, whatever, that the whole point of it is to give glory to God or to appease him or something like that, then it's like, okay, well, that's... How on earth are you going to call that objective? And even if you take a slightly different stance and it's like, well, it's to avoid going to hell, well, then that's really just coercion. But also, if it's just to not go to hell, then anything, I would do literally anything to justify or to avoid an eternity in hell. There's not a single finite thing I could ever do that would be worse than an eternal suffering. Which makes you have to admit to disgusting things that we're not going to talk about here. But I don't see the escape from that.
Well, I mean, from a Christian perspective, it's really simple. You accept Christ as your Lord. And if you don't, and you don't want to accept that there's a God, and even if you do accept that there's a God, but you don't want to follow that God, then that God that I believe in is not going to force you to live with him for eternity in the afterlife. Because that would be dictatorial. That would be wrong. If a man's in love with a woman and wants to marry her, but she rejects him, and he still forces her to marry him and be with him for the rest of eternity, that would be wrong. That would be cruel and unjust. So if you don't want to believe in God, God says, okay, you don't have to be with me forever in the eternal afterlife. I don't see what's wrong with that, actually.
I don't know if this is what you were saying, but if you take the, this is why I don't like Protestants. If you take the perspective that the only thing that matters is Christ's sacrifice for you on the cross, and if you don't have faith in that, then it doesn't matter what else you do in life, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. I find that to be completely disgusting, because then that means literally anything. There's no such thing as, what the hell? Hold on. My TikTok live just, okay, can you hear me?
I can.
TikTok just made me solve a puzzle, because it's like, hey, you're not there anymore, so solve this puzzle or we're shutting your live stream down. So sorry about that. But I find that particular idea really disgusting, because now all of a sudden there is literally no, there's no reason even for morality in this world. There's like literally just one rule: have faith in this thing that happened, and it doesn't matter what else you do. And this is these are the people that think like all of the pre-contacted Native Americans, you know, before Columbus, are all burning in hell because they never heard the word of the gospel. I was like, that's absolutely disgusting. And then you ask them, you know, what if Schmittler took communion and converted and he really, really, really meant it on his deathbed? Then he goes to heaven. I was like, this is so repugnant to me. And then there's also like inescapable logical problems for it. Like, okay, then every single time that an embryo fails to implant in the uterus and then naturally aborts, it goes to hell because it didn't accept. No, because we're all born knowing that God exists or whatever. And it's like, okay, well, that's bullshit. But you just said if they don't accept it, then they go to hell, except for these people that don't accept it. But what's the difference between a life that's smothered shortly after conception versus a person who lived a full life but never heard the good word or whatever, that was no fault of their own either. Well, they still go to hell, right, because reasons.
They didn't reach the age of accountability, though. So
yeah, that's what people say. But if you never hear the gospel, then how is it that when you're 30, you're old enough to be accountable to be thrown to hell, even though you never heard sacrifice? I know. Well, I didn't think right. You believed in it, but I was just saying this is where these horrendous logical problems and the moral shortcomings come from when you adopt that specific framework.
Well, the thing is, if you've never heard of the gospel and you're living in some far off land, you still have some kind of system of morality. You still have some system of what's right and wrong. God will judge you based off your own system. If you've never heard of Christianity, that's what we believe, that whatever system you do adopt, God's going to judge you righteously based off your own system.
Yeah.
Because he can still see to your heart. Anyway, so it's not that you've never heard of Jesus, you go to hell. We don't believe that.
Well, I mean, Calvinists and Protestants, they do, is the thing.
Well, perhaps Calvinists do. Protestantism has so many different breakdowns of different denominations. It's hard to categorize all Protestants believing in that. But I'm a Protestant. I don't believe in that. Most Protestants I know believe in age of accountability and being judged to your own standard if you've never heard of Jesus.
My bad. Maybe I'm thinking like really hardcore Baptists and stuff like that.
I mean, they may. I don't know what their specific doctrines are. But what I will say is it's just about accepting Christ and your heart changes. I've seen so many people's heart change. I'm not going to preach to you right now. I'm just saying it's not just I have faith in Christ, therefore I go to heaven. Yes, but there's a lot of changes that come with that if you truly believe and you truly have faith. That's why so many, literally not millions, billions of people's lives have turned around for the better. Yeah. But it's all a belief. I mean, if you don't want to believe it, then don't believe it. Put your faith in something else.
Yeah.
And look at the fruits of that.
Maybe we'll end it with this, but the issue I have with this is I find when I like most of the stuff you're saying with regard to that. As opposed to the idea that, well, if you just don't hear the gospel, you go to hell automatically or stuff like that. I like your perspective on it. However, I think your perspective on it, it all comes from an outside interpretation and critique of the faith. Because what you have to do is you have to imagine, like, this age of accountability, that is not, you do not find that in scripture, right? And so I find what we're doing is we're saying that people like theologians and whatever, people who take this stuff very seriously and were clever, looked at the ideas and they said, well, okay, there's hell and you don't want to go to hell, and we accept that these are kind of the ways you would go to hell, but what about somebody who's technically innocent that mm-hmm. wouldn't deserve hell, but they don't know about the faith? Well, here are the workarounds for that. What I think you're doing is you're literally, when people do that, it's like they're being secular humanists. They're imagining, well, what is good for a person, humanity? We're trying to avoid, in this case, they're talking about avoiding suffering in the afterlife. And so they're coming up with these ways to rationalize and describe how they would avoid that. But it's not, I wouldn't call it theological, really, at that. Well, I mean, I guess kind of technically it is, but I think that they're really just doing like pure rational reasoning when they do that. And it's not based on what is in the scripture. It's based on a presupposition that God is good. And so if these things happen, then you will, you know, get the reward, bad things won't happen to you or whatever.
Yeah, I mean, there's a number of questions that the Bible simply doesn't answer explicitly. So it does beg the answer of, well, then what happens to this group of people that never heard of the Bible does sort of answer it, that specific question, but it doesn't answer, for example, a baby that this concept of age of accountability. There is no biblical founding to that, you're right. So we're left to try to understand whatever the Bible didn't answer. Yeah, I mean, that's the best way I can explain it. Ultimately, I don't know. I think it's best that if you've ever heard of Christ, to put your faith in Christ. I mean, Christ, even from an atheist point of view, was a great guy. I don't think that they could point at anything Christ said or did, supposedly said or did, that was actually bad. So I put my faith in him, I believe in him, and I believe in the testimonies of the people that claim to have seen him die and resurrect. I do believe that. And I put my faith in it, even though I don't have the answers for everything. But I've tried my best to at least answer these questions as honestly as I can. Catholics and Orthodox, like I say, hate everything that I just said because they do believe that they have an authority figure. But you know what's funny with that is the authority figure, the Pope, in other words, today would have been burned at the stake of the Catholic Church 400 years ago. Because the Catholic Church doesn't even agree with itself if you look at Vatican I and Vatican II. So that's the interesting thing. But hey, man, it was good talking to you. I'm glad to see you're doing well.
Thanks.